Would you please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. I will explain what we are going to do today and the coming few men's breakfast. I will read verses 22 and 23, very familiar verses. But before I do that, will you please bow with me in prayer? Father, we thank you for life. Thank you for eternal life, all of which are gifts from you. And even this morning for this time, Lord, what an encouragement it has been just hearing how you're working in the lives of so many of the men who spoke out and shared how you're impacting their life and their thinking, using somebody through the gospel primarily. We pray that as we turn our attention to your word, you will please open up the understanding of our minds that we can hear and listen to what you have to say. And may every word that comes out of my mouth be pleasing to you as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, you may recognize these verses and you may be very familiar with Galatians 5, 22 and 23. There are 9 virtues here mentioned as the fruit of the Spirit. What we are going to do in the men's breakfast over the next few months is deal with one of them at a time. So I'm going to begin with the first one, this month, this week, today, and then as we go along, as God gives grace and opportunity between the pastors and whoever teaches here, we will go through each of these qualities. I'm going to read 22 and 23 just to begin. This is what it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. I think it is good for every believer to memorize these two verses and know how many virtues there are, 9, and what these are, and just to be constantly meditating about them. We will today talk about the first one, which is love. Time will not be adequate to be exhaustive, but we will, as God gives grace, look at a few things about what the fruit of the Spirit in terms of love means. What is it not? What does the Bible say about what it is? What are the biblical examples we have? And then how we can then apply that in our own lives? How is that even possible to have this fruit of love, fruit of the Spirit, love, evident in our lives? But more broadly, because it's the first time we're doing this, I do want to spend a little bit about the whole idea of what the fruit of the Spirit is. Now, these are virtues, as I just mentioned, of the output of the Spirit's working in our lives. Fruit of the Spirit, not my fruit, not your fruit, fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is the word used for an output, an outcome in the Bible when it comes to godliness and godly things. The fruit of the Spirit's working. But the first word is an interesting one that we should observe. But, so there is the fruit of the Spirit, but there's a contrary lifestyle and characters which are mentioned before the word but. And if you look at verse 19 and 20, there's a list of them. There is a list which says immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. And there are a few. And at the end of verse 21, it says, and things like these. So this is not an exhaustive list. This is the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. There's a name for these things. It's called the deeds of the flesh. And you see that phrase for the fleshly deeds or the flesh in verses 16 and 17. And we are told in these verses that these two are at a fight in opposition to each other. So you see verse 17, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. So you may not do the things that you please. This is being written to believers because to write these things to an unbeliever makes no reason. There is no context for that. For an unbeliever, it is not possible at all to produce fruit of the Spirit because in an unbeliever, the Spirit does not live, reside. So for the believers, the reality of this struggle in verse 17 is something that we must understand. That the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. Now, God's grace is that in Ephesians chapter 4, all these things are given a title called your old self. That is the grace of God. That means while I may see some senses of immorality, some impurity, some enmity within the body of believers, in me, in you, that is not who I am. That is my old self. That is the grace of God. It is not what I identify with. However, I may see them in between, and we will, these verses tell us why. But the truth there is then, in this clash that is described in verse 17, both of them cannot exist. Something has to give. So, if you look at the list there, if outburst of anger is one of them in verse 20, if there is a constant outburst of anger in me, you're not going to see too much love and self-control in me. It's one or the other. If I'm growing in self-control, as I'm growing in the rest of the qualities, my outbursts of anger are likely to reduce. This process of this clash and the resulting fruit of the Spirit is what is also known as sanctification. As time goes by, as I spend time with God's Word and through the power of God, more and more of verse 22 and 23 takes place. That is called sanctification. And less of 19 and 20 and 21 takes place. That is called sanctification. And how does that happen? So, fruit of the Spirit. It is something that comes as an output of the Spirit's working in us. And we understand that, the how question, by looking at verse 24. It says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So they have, as these are put to death, self-denial as put to death, not like real death, but dying to self, as in saying no. Then, verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit is what we are encouraged to do. What happens if you walk by the Spirit? Well, verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So that is the encouragement in these verses. If you want to see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, we're not saying, well, how do I engineer this? What are the 5 steps to love more? What are the 3 steps to do joy and peace? That is not really how these work, because it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not my responsibility is to crucify my passions, put to death. And that's there in multiple places. And in the book of Matthew, chapter 11, the Lord gives the picture, says, take my yoke upon you. The yoke, I wish I had a picture, is like an arrangement where two bulls or two cows or two animals are have an arrangement. They go together and till the soil. And what happens is the load of the yoke, it's an arrangement. It's like a wooden horizontal beam and another vertical one which digs the soil and two animals. So the Lord is saying, you come by my side and take my yoke upon you. What happens when you take the Lord's yoke? You cannot go where you want. You're restricted by where the Lord is, because in that yoke arrangement, who is the more powerful person? The Lord is the more powerful person. So even if you try to go somewhere in that yoke arrangement, you're restrained by the Lord. That is dying to self. And when that happens, we see the fruit of the Spirit. Now, one or two other things I must mention is that these are not individual qualities, as in the fruit is a singular word, whereas in verse 19, deeds of the flesh is plural. And it's not an accidental thing. It's an important one. So the fruit is one. It's a package. It's a one characteristic of God. God's nature in all these things becomes evident. And we'll see that even as we talk about love, that love is very closely intertwined with kindness, with joy, with peace, all of these things. It's not even suggesting that there is a sequence that first you grow in love and then joy. That's not the meaning here. The fruit of the Spirit is an outcome. As I walk with the Spirit, as I yield myself, as you do that as a believer, the output are these virtues, like a package, like a beautiful bouquet of flowers. And that's what you will see. Now, there will be opportunities to grow in some of them more and more, but you always see them as together, because that's how God's nature works. In the deeds of the flesh, plural there, deeds of the flesh in all of these, some of these may be a bigger issue in our lives than the others, just because our past sinful condition, our old self, was prone to some of them. For example, if I was always given to outbursts of anger, likely that I need to commit that to the Lord in a more active, purposeful way, because that is an issue. The sin that easily besets me could be outburst of anger for me. It could be that one or two of them are troubling me more and more, and those are the ones I need to die to. But the fruit is one. So if we live by the Spirit, we walk by the Spirit, then we'll see the evidences of this. And with that introduction, I want to then say, well, let's learn about love, which is one of the virtues which are mentioned here. And we will look at what love is not in the godly sense and what it is. Of course, where do we learn about love? We learn about love from our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done. Agape love, love that sacrificially gives without desiring anything in return. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 6. And I'm going to read from verses 32 through 37. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ talking these words. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. So yes, a lot of people love, even unbelievers love. No question about it. And the Lord is giving three examples of that, which is loving, doing good, and lending. The whole, you know, non-profit society, non-profit system in our world is doing this, which is doing good. But what He's describing here is that if you love those who love you back, if you do good to them, expecting that there is something good that will come back in some other form, you know, at least an acknowledgement. At least a thank you. That's something I can least expect. I'm not expecting you to give me all of that I gave you, but maybe you can acknowledge that I'm the giver and just say thanks and be nice to me. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, maybe sometimes we're not expecting what I lend, but expecting acknowledgement, some credit. Yeah. You wrote a book, could you not even give me a footnote? Come on, how could you not do that? There was a meeting where they thanked everybody. I did not even find a mention. So there are different ways to expect back. If that's what you do, what good is that? Sinners do the same. That's what the Lord is saying. And so in verse 35, He's saying, that's not the kind of love that is the fruit of the Spirit. But the verse 35 says, love your enemies. So the three things, love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. This we know, because some of us were evil men, or all of us perhaps, looking around here, were evil men. Were, when I say we were in the past, and likely we are not anymore. We are saved by the grace of God. Ungrateful. We are grateful now, because our eyes were open. In the testimony time, that's what we talked about, what we are thankful for. So certainly, That's a topic that we now understand. We acknowledge in our group discussion we had that. We are thankful. We were not like that. And so such people are expected to love your enemies, do good, and lend. Why? Because of verse 36. Your Father is merciful. You be merciful. You received mercy. Your Father is merciful. So you be merciful. Don't be like verse 32, 33, 34. And by the way, verse 35 says, your reward will be great. So there is, what's the word? There'll be a payday. There'll be a day when all of this will be recognized. God will reward. And leave that to Him. In this side of eternity, maybe not. Most likely not. And so, this sort of conduct, where expecting nothing in return, not even acknowledgement, not even a mention, not even a nod, not even a pleasant attitude. You see, we, in our human nature, we say that. We've done so much for that brother in the church. We've done, that sister, we've done so much. But look at their attitude. And we almost feel like disheartened, discouraged. We don't know what, maybe they are ungrateful, maybe they should be more thankful. After all, in brothers and sisters in the church should be, right? But that's a different issue about them. I'm talking about the person who's doing the loving, who's doing the lending, who's doing the giving. Could they not at least say good morning every Sunday? I mean, if I tell you how much I've done for them, you'd be surprised. They don't even acknowledge me unless I come in the way. They look the other way. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? That's what sinners do. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is? No. I'm not saying they should do good to me. All I'm saying is they should at least smile at me. What good is that to you? He, your heavenly Father, is kind to the ungrateful. A group of people who don't know how to say thank you. A group of people who look at the heavenly Father and say, you did it, thank you. How many lepers came back in the story of the lepers? So, we may be thinking, I'm like the one. No, maybe we're like the nine who didn't come back. Ungrateful, evil men. And the Father was merciful. So, that is what is the fruit. So, he's warning here saying, don't be like that. So then, there's a church in the New Testament which had these issues, different issues, people issues. They were fighting, they were having court cases, there was sexual immorality. And to them, Paul writes how to then not be like this, how to love one another. You're all familiar, 1 Corinthians 13. So let's go there. And they had the same issue of deeds of the flesh prevailing more than love. You remember from Galatians, we read a few qualities which are the deeds of the flesh. Jealousy, outbursts of anger. They had all that in this church to the point where they were taking each other to court. They had disputes, they had factions. Even at the Lord's table, they were having a tough time getting along. There was not enough for everyone. An extreme case. And to such people, Paul writes 1 Corinthians 13. And, you know, it's helpful to look at these in three parts. So the first part is the first three verses. This is what love is, the love of God, the Father's love, which we just saw in the book of Luke, chapter 6. If I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. This is the first introductory theme he puts in here. I want to call this the primacy or the importance of love. It is so important, so foundational in the church, to a believer, to everything else. And he gives three examples. If I speak the tongues of men and angels, he's exaggerating. There's no evidence in the Bible that any man speaks the tongues of angels. Angel speaks angel's tongue. Men speak men's tongue. Like, it's not the other way around in the Bible. So he's saying, if I were to do that, let's say I do have that great gift to be able to talk to angels in whatever language angels speak in, and I don't have love, I'm a nuisance in the church. If I know all the secrets of the Bible and I can answer to you every trivia, I win because I know so much, but I don't have love, I'm a nuisance. Nuisance in the body. Nuisance in the family. I'm like the sound, noisy gong. Imagine if one of us is making a noise right now, all of us will look at that person and say, why can't you just be quiet? We're having a discussion here. You don't belong here. Like, move away. Noisy gong. That's what he's saying. I'm like that. I'm not adding harmony. I'm adding disharmony to it. Second thing, verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy, I know all mysteries and knowledge. We give a lot of premium to this, right? Oh, he knows. He knows. He's really good in his theology. He's really impressive in his speaking. He's outstanding. He's very good. He's very articulate. He has knowledge, gift of prophecy. Oh, he even has faith so as to remove mountains. Very good. So clearly you checked all the boxes. Biblically, very good. But have no love, I am nothing. Nada, zero. No value. That's how important this is. Primacy of it. From God's perspective. And what about sacrificial nature? I give all my possessions to feed the poor. I surrender my body to be burned. Extreme. But I don't have love. Now, we may not do this in our church, but maybe I do clean this floor after the meeting is over. But I'm not really with the right attitude. I'm grumbling. I help somewhere in the church and I'm volunteering, but somebody upset my mood and I'm thinking, I can't wait to get out of here and I need to take care of it. I'm not doing this out of love and serving either God or His people. I have to teach this morning at men's breakfast, but I'm restless in my heart, not out of love, not out of love for God, in whose presence I was an ungrateful and evil person, as Luke 6 said, but I'm just going through the motions. If I do all that and I do not have love, it profits me nothing. In the scales of God, all that you did, nothing. You know, some of the men came early to make breakfast, and in that cooking, we are all encouraged. But in doing that, if that is not out of an attitude of love and serving and not wanting anything in return, I'm nothing. In the family, that is true. And we'll look at a few more. So you see how important, how foundational it is. It's not, it actually is ranked higher than faith, as we see in verse 3. So then what is love? So we looked at the primacy of verses 4 to 7. Four verses talk about the perfection of love. What is God's perfect love looks like? What does it look like? What are the attitudes of love? Love is patient. Verse 4. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It's not impulsive. God's love, the love of that God approves of, is not impulsive. I don't know if you notice, it says love is patient, love is kind. Do you remember where you saw these two words in our study? In Galatians 5:22, right? These are, so I told you, the fruit of the Spirit is a virtue package. It's all together. So love is also patient. Love is also kind. Kindness is a virtue. And we'll study that in the coming months, God willing. But you see, they're all intertwined together. It is primary. It's foundational. So love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Does not brag and is not arrogant. It's humble. So it's teachable. You know, in our church, we may be doing something or working something or having a discussion over lunch. Somebody comes and tells you something about which you are an expert. And they come and give you a suggestion. You're the one who fixes certain things, and they come and say, can I give you a suggestion? I want you to do this. You let that go and you go tell your wife. Does he even know how long I've done this? Does he have any idea? I mean, this is what I used to do. I'm the expert. Love is not arrogant. Love does not brag. Do you know? Let me tell you my history. I heard all you said. Let me give you a little bit of my background so you can, in other words, so you can stop speaking, right? Let me tell you, so in 1970, I went here, and then in 1980, I did this and this. Why? So that you get a picture of who I am. Love does not brag. Love is not jealous. What's going on? Brother Elias is mentioned all the time. Nobody talks about me. But we did it together. We are a team. But he gets mentioned always. Pastor Dan never mentions me. He always mentions Elias. Why? I mean, he could have at least said, they're a team. He could have said, contact Elias or Stephen. Like, why did he not mention that? I'm part of Elias's team. You see what I'm saying? It's all hypothetical, by the way. I have nothing with that. Right? Just so you don't miss out. But you see how our mind works? Why do I say this? Deeds of the flesh. Galatians 5:22. And one of the things we saw is, jealousy, enmities, that's the deeds of the flesh, that's there, that's a present reality. And verse 17 said, they are clashing against each other. So I cannot ignore it. By default, if I'm not dying, if I'm not crucifying these sinful tendencies. So as I read this chapter, and we'll continue there, my reaction is not to say, Lord, I need to be less jealous. No, my reaction is to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I have a jealousy problem. I'm seeing in the mirror. I want to bring it to you. See, the action is to crucify. The fruit is of the Spirit. It's not Stephen's spirit. It's not Patrick's spirit. It's not Itai's spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. As the Spirit works in me, the output of it are these virtues. My responsibility and your responsibility is to run to the Lord and crucify them. Tell Him. And we'll see what that means in a bit. Verse 5, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. It is not provoked. Does not have a short fuse. Is provocation very quick in you? Do you get irritated very quickly in the church, outside? How many times have I told you this? This is the seventh time. Do you get provoked? Do I have to repeat myself again? We had the same discussion last week. Do you get provoked easily? Does not seek its own. That's an important one, right? As I get older, I'm realizing there are some things I don't want to change. And I expect others to fit into my pattern. Especially if you're younger than me, I expect you to be more malleable than I am. It's just the way I unconsciously think. Love does not seek its own. Maybe there's a proper place for that. And that's godly order too in some context, right? There is that an older man must be respected. The Bible says that. But in things where you can give way, am I so stuck to my way of doing things and my benefit, my credit, my preferences does not seek its own? Yes, this is my preference. I don't like it, but because I love, remembering the Father who showed me mercy, I'm going to let this go. Does not seek its own. So if you seek your own all the time and you say, look, this is who I am. We have a nice word for it. I'm set in my ways. You know, he's a man set in his ways, as if it's a virtuous thing. We say that. And we have to then ask ourselves, where is it contrary to the love that we have to demonstrate as the fruit of the Spirit? It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not remember. What example do we have? While reviled, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 23, while reviled, the Lord Jesus did not revile back. He did not. While he was suffering, he did not utter any threats on the cross so that we can do the same. It is not provoked. It does not fester. Verse 6, does not rejoice in an unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. This is a very important distinguishing character of God, the love of God, agape love versus other love. And one that is often misunderstood. You know, if somebody is living in sinfulness, in unrighteousness, values, lifestyle, contrary to the Bible, oftentimes when someone comes with the truth, the argument is, no, you must love them. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Love does not rejoice in anything or encourage anything that God Himself does not encourage, according to His Word, but rejoices with the truth. It is the truth, what God informs, that love rejoices in. Does not seek its own, does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Writing in the book of Romans, Paul comes to chapter 9 where he is very concerned about his Jewish brothers who are not seeing the truth of the gospel. And in chapter 9, in the first two verses, he says, I have great sorrow, unceasing grief for them, for the Jewish people. And then the next sentence he says, I wish I was accursed, so that they can somehow come. If that was an arrangement, if there was a switch that I could be made, that I could be cursed so that they could come to salvation. Of course, Paul knows such a thing is not possible because salvation is by grace and he chooses. But that's his expression of hyperbole, of expressing how much angst he feels. Love does not seek its own. That's what it looks like. Verse 7, the final qualities in this section. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Here, so The important thing is verse 6, does not rejoice in unrighteousness. So within the framework of what is acceptable to God, as long as it is no more unrighteous, it's going to bear. It's going to believe. It is going to hope. Now hope not as in fingers crossed hope. No, hope as in certainly God will deliver what his promises are and endures all things. As long as it is within the framework of verse 6, truth, and for the sake of God's truth, I will endure. The idea here is also about protecting in the church. You know, if there is a fault, if there is a sin, if there is an error, the first instinct is not to report. The first instinct is not to spread. The first instinct is to protect, to cover, to not let it spread. And that person who's offending, to rescue them. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, be fervent in love, because love covers a multitude of sins. That's what this meaning is, bears all things. That in the way I love, I cover the offense. I protect the brother or sister. So let's think whether these attributes are what are produced in us. Are we walking in the Spirit? If we are walking in the Spirit, these qualities must be increasing, growing. Compared to 2024, in 2025, some of these qualities must be increasing. There must be less of seeking your own. There must be less of provocation. There must be less of remembering, oh, that offense. Less of that. There must be more of bearing, more of believing, more of hoping, more of enduring as time goes by. Because the expectation is as time goes by and you're walking by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is evident. We see that in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said. We also see that among his people. I mentioned Paul. Stephen is another one. Acts chapter 7, in the last verse, 40, I think, he says, Father, and they stone Stephen. He gets down on his knees, about to die, and he says, Father, do not hold this sin against them. And then it says, then he died, goes up into God's presence. Bears all things, believes all things. He bore all things till his last dying breath. He bore it. That is the fruit of the Spirit. And that as you read these, as you study, as these words are heard by you, let it be like a mirror. And look for opportunities where you can go back to the Lord and talk about these things. Remember, I said, we don't engineer these things. We don't say, I need to become more patient. The only thing we are asked to do is go and crucify the deeds of the flesh. The fruit is of the Spirit. So you walk with Him. The fruit that comes out in as a result of walking with the Lord in His presence, dying to yourself, will be these things. The third section, so we looked at the primacy of it, we looked at the perfection of it. The last thing I want to mention is in verses 8 onwards, love never fails. It is an enduring, it's a permanent one. In fact, if you go all the way down, verse 13, faith, hope, love, abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Why? Because one day there is no more faith, it will be sight. We will see Him. I want to say we'll be in the same room as our God. Can you imagine what it'll be like? There's no more hope because hope will become fulfilled and we will be with Him. But love will endure because then you will begin to understand in that room, in that same room, if you just allow me to go with my one room explanation, in that room where you're with the Father in this massive room perhaps and you say, how did you love me? Like you left all this. Dear Lord Jesus, to come down and love me. Now when I read Luke 6, He was merciful to the ungrateful. How did you leave this beautiful place and come and love me? We will continue to learn about love and we will love Him more and more. As we see Him, as we learn about how He loved us, we will still not understand. There'll still be questions. How did this happen? It is a permanent thing. It's not just for this life. Hope and faith may not last, but the greatest of these is love. So the beginning happens in God's presence. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and he and I will come and make our abode with him, says John 14:23. And that's where the beginning takes place. If we are living by the deeds of the flesh, if we are not crucifying it. Let's end by looking at Romans chapter 12. It's kind of big ending where we began. Romans chapter 12. How should we respond to a truth that God brings to our attention? Verse 1. I will only read verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God. We read about the mercies of God in Luke 6. That God showed mercy to a group of evil and ungrateful people. We were all like that. I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. It's another way of saying crucify yourself. Present your bodies. Lord, my personality does not have the ability to be patient. I'm just getting irritated. Present your body. Lord, I'm not seeking my priority. I'm not able to tell my wife that I love her. I tell her I love her, but in everything I say, what about me? First, take care of me. Love does not sink. So I present my sinful nature there. I look at another brother. Now, as much as he's part of the team, I just get envious. Present your bodies. I get triggered very easily. Present your bodies. Crucify yourself. Present your bodies. What should you do? A living and holy sacrifice. Why is it a sacrifice? Because what could be mine, I'm saying no to. I'm putting it to death. Saying no to. It's living and a holy sacrifice. More importantly, acceptable to God. That is your spiritual service of worship. When I do that, when I put it to death, put away the words of the deeds of flesh, Galatians 5:17, then the fruit of the Spirit becomes evident. I was coming here, I was sharing this with Ethan. I was on my way here, I was listening to this old hymn called Take Time to Be Holy. And I'll end with these words. This is the second verse. Take time to be holy, the world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him you will be. Your friends in your conduct will see his likeness. That's what it says. So the way to produce this fruit is by being in his presence, spending time in secret, and giving yourself as a living and holy sacrifice. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these truths. We pray that we will put to death the desires of the flesh so that the fruit of the Spirit will be evident to us, to you, and to every one of us. Help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.